Thank you, Jesus, so much for your love, that we belong to you, God. We are possessed by you. You are our Father. We praise you. Thank you for each one this morning here, that you have the power to heal someone. You have the power to restore the soul, to quicken our spirit. You are our God. We have no other. We praise you. We depend on you. We thank you for your forgiveness and your love. You've washed us clean. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know, maybe sometime you have sinned in the last day or week or month or whatever it might be. So when you come, you are open to God and you confess. You confess your sin to God and he washes you clean immediately. This is like restoration. This happens to all believers. You just confess to him what your sin is, what it is, and what does he do with it? You can talk back to me. What does he do with it? Okay, turn to your neighbor. I don't think you're feeling too good. You're not doing good at all. Turn to your neighbor and just say, could you pick up your game? Go ahead, turn to your neighbor and just say, praise the Lord. Turn to 1 John 1:9. I don't know how much you know this verse. This is incredible. Verse chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from... Wow, thank you for doing that. Oh, what does it mean, all unrighteousness? Listen to me. There are things that I know I have done that are wrong, and then there are things that I don't know. There are sins that I have committed that I do not know that I have sinned. Those are unknown. They are unknown sins. What could it be? An attitude. I don't know it. I have sinned, but then what about... Maybe the Lord wanted me to visit somebody yesterday. We did visit somebody, but maybe the Lord wanted me to do more, or he wanted something, or to give somebody $10, but I didn't do it. It's a sin of omission. There's sins of commission. There's sins of omission. There are things that I haven't done that I should have done. Then there are things that you have done that you shouldn't have done. Did I say that right? Things that I haven't done I should have, that I did do and I shouldn't have, right? Romans 7. Are we sinners? Yes. What do we do with our sin? We confess it. Only what is known. You can't confess the unknown. You can confess what you know, you confess that, and then he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now, do you know what that means? Okay, now go to Hosea. This is a short word for us. Look at Hosea 4, verse 17. Billy Graham said this is the saddest verse in the Bible. Hosea 4, verse 17. Ephraim. What does the word Ephraim mean? It's the name of a tribe in Israel. There were 12 tribes. Ephraim was one of them. We could say it was the worst one. They were all bad, but this was a proud, arrogant tribe, and God calls Israel by this name. It's a derogatory name, Ephraim. If you follow the word Ephraim through the book of Hosea, it is repeated many times, maybe 20 times. Ephraim. Ephraim is, verse 17, joined to idols. Ephraim, Israel, is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him be. he's joined to idols. Leave him in his sin. Leave him in his deception. Leave him in that state. Leave him alone. This is a sad story. People live in sin, leave them alone in their sin. Let the blind lead the blind. They both will fall in a ditch. Leave him alone. That's one statement here in Hosea that is noteworthy, something to think about. Why don't you say it to your neighbor for a moment? Ephraim, you can memorize the verse. It's easy to remember this one. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Okay, go ahead. That's right. Repeat it with your mouth. You say, I don't feel like talking. Well, change your attitude and talk. Verse 17. Go ahead. Say it a few times. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Okay. The guy's an alcoholic. Let him alone. Let him live in the... He made his bed. Let him live in it. The guy is rebellious. He's let him go. Let him be in that. He's a Pharisee. Let him live in his legalism. Let him let his arrogance eat him up. Let him go. Let him alone. Let him be. That's one statement. I think you got it, right? You got that point, right? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He will suffer. Let him be. Do you know that your pornography, your idolatry, your unbelief, all of us, I'm talking to myself, do you know what our sin does to us? It really wrecks us. Why is there fear? Why is there guilt? Why is there anxiety? Why are there panic attacks? I was on a phone with a brother in another country yesterday, and he said that the pastor, not from our church, but from a denomination, he finished because before he spoke, he had panic attacks. So he couldn't preach anymore because he had panic attacks. Why? Where's a panic attack come from? Why? Why do people suffer like this? Why is there fear? Why is there anxiety? Why do people have panic attacks? What's happening with our minds and our hearts? What's our problem? You know? So that's a subject for today. We'll look at it a little later. This is a warm-up. Last part is this one. This is it. This is so beautiful. It's Hosea 11 in verse 8. Oh, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? You could cry with those words. Do you know who God is? God is holy and righteous. That's like he's joined to idols. Leave him alone. Let him go do his thing. And then he says, like a father, how shall I give you up, O Ephraim? I can't. I can't let you go. I want you. I want you. I love you. I give my son for you. I cannot forsake you. I see you suffer. He's tough. Like, God is real. God is righteous. God is holy. God is true. And then God is kind. God is merciful. God is forgiving. And he says, I cannot lose you. I will not give you up. That's why God had Hosea marry a prostitute And to be honest, in the things that I've read about it, Hosea didn't always know what children he had with her, because she was sleeping around. And then Hosea is like, "Hi, I'm finished," you know. And God is saying, "No, go back to her. Go back to her. Go back to your wife. Go back to her." Because this is like, "God, my heart is broken, but I cannot lose you. How does it say here? How shall I give you up, Ephraim?" This understanding of God is at the very heart of our life, our new life. You see, because the world has it wrong both ways. Follow this with me. The world has God wrong either this way: God is so tough, so hard, I really want to stay away from him. He is dangerous, he's tough, he's judgmental, I can't handle it. They got that idea. I don't want it, I don't want religion, I don't want the Bible, I don't want God, I don't want to hear about it. Like, thank you very much, I can't handle that. They stay away from God. They're wrong. They need God. They suffer because they don't have God. They are wrong. Their concept of God is not right. Their concept of God, they don't know who he is. They don't know how much he loves them. They don't know what he says, what he thinks, how true he is, how holy he is. And they actually need that holiness in their life by being born again, being born of the Spirit. They need God. That's really... So they're wrong to go away from him. And then they're wrong this way. They're saying, "God is love, you know." Isn't that this crazy culture we have about love, you know? Love is love, and love, and I mean, love. It's like, yuck. Like, that's love? Is that sentimental? Can I build my life on it? If this love was so great, then why don't marriages stay together? If this love was so great, then why aren't neighborhoods loving and caring about each other? If this love is reality, then why are you throwing out terms to divide? Do you know that the secular world is so self-righteous? They are so self-righteous, they will judge you. They judge you day and night. They are self-righteous, actually. They're more like this concept that they're afraid of is actually the way they are. I'm like, you bear with me, but actually, I believe I'm saying something very profound. Yeah, so, the global warming issue, is the planet warming up? Yes. Is it because of fossil fuels? I don't know that. Nobody really knows that. Is that the reason? Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. We are the world. We are saving the planet. Really? I don't know that I would trust that you could save the planet. Because I don't think pride, sin, arrogance, unbelief, fear, guilt, shame, accusation is a way to save the planet. I don't really see that happening. And the love that you're talking about, you're talking about love way out there, but when it comes to right here, close to your shoulder, you don't do a good job at it. You love the people way across the world, but can you love your wife? Can you forgive your neighbor? Or are you telling me that I'm a racist day and night, I'm a racist? Oh, really? Am I? Are you judging? I'm looking for love. Let us love each other. So there's a error about God being love, and then there's an error about God being so righteous you can hardly lift up your head. And so what does God do? He says, "Ephraim, How can I let you alone? How can I leave you? How could I give you up? On one hand, I say, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's true. On the other hand, I can't leave you, Ephraim. This is like Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm going to hold you responsible, but I'm going to die for you so you can be born again and be a new creation and you can know me and walk with me and you will be satisfied. You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. And you will know me as a loving, kind, wise, real, true, righteous God. Okay, so that's the introduction for today. Hello. Yes, could you stand with me, please? Just stand up and just turn to your neighbor and just say, nice to see you this morning, and may God bless your morning. Okay, you may be seated. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I think the world is starving for grace. They're starving for forgiveness. It is not that common. I think people looking for justice is the note of our culture and our day, where people want justice. They talk about it in different ways. They want fairness. They want justice. And I think that's very easy, actually real, important, not easy, but it's an important part of life. But then there is something more than justice, as we said in the beginning. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. It's like God saying, he chooses his bed, and he's going to sleep in it. He's going to reap what he sows. He makes his decision, and he'll suffer the consequences. How much of that is in us? Well, let him suffer the consequences. I don't really care about him. This is very common. And what the world really wants is something better than that. We want to hear about grace. We want to know about forgiveness. We want to know about love. We actually want love. And God is love. God is the way, the truth, and the life. One fascinating message in the Gospels is the message of love, that Christ loves you. You have heard it has been said that, you know, we love our friends. We love the people that do the right things. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love the people that do the wrong things. Well, that's what God did with you. God loved you, and you are not right. You're very, very bad, actually. You see, we're not as bad as we could be because we've learned in society there are great benefits to being a good person. Be a good person, you'll go further. But that doesn't mean that you're a good person. You just learn to be good. You have good behaviors. You say the right things. You are polite. You learn to be good. You learn to be professional and behave in the right way. But actually, when push comes to shove, when you're under pressure, when you go hungry, when you haven't eaten for a day or two, you get really the bad side can come out of you. You can steal. You can lie and cheat. Yes. So that's what we know this. My message today is from Psalm 32. We're going to look at the psalm and read it and teach it. But before we do, I want you to know one story. It's very important. I will not go into the detail of the story, but you can study it this afternoon in your Sunday afternoon Bible reading if you have, you want. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's David's sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. It's a chapter I read often, and quite a bit. I read it over and think about it. I follow how did his adultery happen, what was in his mind, how did this thing happen with such a great man of God as David? A man after God's own heart, a man who wrote one-third of the Psalms, a man who was a righteous man. How did it happen? If you don't believe you are capable of that, then you are wrong. You are deceived. You are wrong. You have no idea what you're capable of in your heart. You are self-righteous. There's so many self-righteous Christians. There's so many Christians who are self-righteous. And just if you go a little bit, scratch the surface, and you see self-righteousness and pride. That is our biggest problem, is our pride. We are so proud. We are so proud. I never, somebody could say, I'm not talking personally because I'm not the point. My message is the point. Somebody could say, you know, I would never do that. I've never done this or that and so on. It's like Jesus, he's got your number. He knows who you are. Jesus knows who you are. Believe me, Jesus knows what this means. So the sin is here. Now here in a point in time, the sin is committed and it is a cover-up. It's a cover-up story. David doesn't want anybody to know about it, including the woman's husband. So David tries a different way to get cover it. Doesn't work, so he has him killed. David has his friend, one of the mighty men, one of the 37 men listed in David's list. He's the 37th in the list. He is killed in battle, but it was designed by David. So now there is a period of time before he confesses. He's going to make a confession, but he doesn't do it right away. How do we know this? Because 2 Samuel 12 is when he confesses. And that's when Nathan goes to him. Nathan goes to him with a parable, and David said, I have sinned. The fascinating part of the story is the period of time between his sin and the confession. That's what we want to speak about today. Has it ever happened to you? You have sinned, you cover it and hide it. You cover it and hide it, but God sees it, and you go, it affects you in different ways. Your guilt, your lack of motivation, your sense of fear, your intimidation, your lack of courage, there isn't any joy. You draw inward. There's a lot of insecurity there because the effect of the sin is affecting my life. That's what happened here in Psalm 32. So I want to park there for a minute, because I think it relates to us quite a bit. The Ephraim word in Hosea, Ephraim, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee, O Judah? It's Hosea 6:4. God is saying, Ephraim, you don't know. One prophet, I think it is Hosea, said, there's gray hairs on your head here and there, and you don't know it. I think it's a good picture. Maybe it was Micah or Amos who said that. Gray hairs, maybe it's Hosea. I think it is Hosea. Gray hairs are here and there on your head, and you don't know it. That sounds like David. He has sinned, he has covered it up, and now he's living his life, and he becomes hypersensitive. He is easily distracted. He is depressed. He has fears. He is going to be found out, maybe. Joab knows the inside story, but Joab is not talking, but Joab could talk. That's like our secret sin in our life, if there is. The good news is that if we confess, our sins are gone. They are in the deepest sea. They are forgiven. This is incredible. Especially if you go for this period of time here where there is trouble that is happening in your psychologically in your soul, and you are troubled with confusion. You are distracted in life. You become petty in small things that you can't tolerate, maybe being with groups of people, or being with people that disagree with you, or there are many expressions of this kind of spiritual trouble that I have that's going on in my heart. It happens to people. I wonder how many believers today have something secretly going on in their life and they're not bringing it to God. It's almost like Ephraim has joined himself to idols. This believer has done this. He has gray hair here and there on his head, and he doesn't know it. He's like a silly dove. Ephraim is like a cake half-baked. Ephraim is like a silly dove. Ephraim's heart is divided, Hosea 10 and verse 2. Ephraim is a good example of this kind of believer that is struggling in his life, and he doesn't know what to do about it. Because to go to God is a big deal. Like, to go to God with my sin is an important thing. It's very important. And Psalm 32 is about this. So maybe this doesn't relate to you today, but maybe someday in the future, it might be such a good lesson for you and I, that someday in the future I will realize that the dry bones that I have are a result of me not coming to God and confessing to Him my sin. Wow. So, if it happened to David, it could happen to you and I. So why the wait? Why is there this period of time? Because he becomes hard in his heart. Because in the parable, when Nathan comes to him and said, there was a man who had a lot of sheep, and this one man had a little sheep, his only sheep, and the man with a lot of sheep took the little sheep away. David said, he should be killed. You know, he is hard. David has become a hard judge. David is struggling. He has lost God. This is Psalm 51, when David has his psalm of repentance, is Psalm 51, which I understand was written before Psalm 32. But he confessed. 32 is like a review. So let's go to the psalm and we'll read verse by verse. I'll make short comments. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We have transgression. We have another word is a synonym, is a sin. And then we have a third word, iniquity. You might ask, how do these words relate to each other? I've studied it a little bit. For years, I've thought about it, and my simple, this is not technical, this is just a general comment on these three words. I think of it like this, that this is a tree, and these are the roots of the tree in the ground. You can't see them. This is the iniquity, what is behind the root of the whole tree, which is the transgression or the sin, and then the fruit is sins, plural. I have sins from a tree that is transgression. That's a rebellion against God, deliberate and unintentional, and the roots of it is my rights to myself. My life, my roots of the tree is me, my rights to myself. You can hear it sometimes. My life, my way. I don't care about you. I mean, I have me. This is about me, myself, and I. My life. So this is what Satan said in heaven. Lucifer said it. Iniquity was found in him. This is the same iniquity. The iniquity in Lucifer was saying, I will, five times. It is the I will of my life, my personal life. I will. Lucifer said five times, I will, I will. Contrary to Christ in Gethsemane, when he said, your will be done. Your will. Iniquity was not in Jesus. Jesus always pleased the Father. It was not about Jesus. It was about the Father. The Father's will, not my will. Your will. Your will. That's the difference between us and Christ. We have iniquity. That's my self-preservation, my own life. That's at the root of my sin. And then the sin comes out in the tree by the circumstances, by the opportunities that are presented to me. So I steal the money. I steal the money because I have the opportunity. But behind the action is my nature. Behind my nature, I mean the tree, behind it, they're the roots, and that's me, my life. So that's how it is. So verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is the silence before the forgiveness. So he understands the blessedness of forgiveness, but he's rehearsing what happened to him when he was not confessing, but when he was silent, he had his bones drying up. Now, bones means spiritual life. When Jesus died, not a bone was broken. not a bone was broken, meaning his spiritual life was intact. When Elijah the prophet was buried, and they took a dead man and threw him in the same sepulcher, the dead man wrote, when he touched the bones of Elijah, he was resurrected. This is the, my, God makes my bones fat. You know, this psalm, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. How many Christians dry up? And they will then adopt a vocabulary. They will live a life, and they long for God. I honestly believe they have a yearning for God, but they can't find him. They actually remember God. They remember walking into the house of God. They remember when they were reading the Bible. They remember the answer to prayer. They remember this, but now it's like far away in their memory. And they now have adopted issues that disturb them and trouble them. They are distracted. They adopt, the different ways of deflecting responsibility. They blame people like Adam. Adam, where are you? And Adam's saying, I was afraid and I hid myself. And why are you afraid? Have you eaten of the tree? Yes, the woman, he didn't say yes. He said, the woman you gave me. Like, you know, the woman, that's what we do, guys do. We blame our wives. The woman you gave me. Women do it. Guys do it. Teachers do it. Bosses do it. Politicians do it. Friends do it. People do it. Because it's hard to say, I have sinned. Actually, Billy Graham said there's 11 words that are very hard for men to say. I don't want to count them, but they were, I please forgive me, I was wrong, I love you. How about I have sinned? I have sinned to God. The best place to put your sin is right in the presence of God. The greatest thing you and I can do for our healing is to come to God. The best thing in the whole world is Christ. The answer for the human heart is Jesus Christ. The solution to my deepest problem, my deepest need, is forgiveness and for Jesus to take my sin away, for him to remove it as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest sea, put it behind his back, engrave our name on the palm of his hand, Isaiah says. Let's read verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. We are really good at hiding. But the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and see if there is any evil way in me. Am I hiding something? Am I hiding my coldness, my hard heart? Have you ever been with nice people and then you're on the golf course and they say nice people and then you're with the other team and they say bad things about the very thing they were saying nice, and it's like it doesn't work, you know? Like people are talking both ways. You know, oh, how great you are. And then the slander, the backbiting, the whispering. It's all common. It's common. It's everywhere. But it's not in you. That's common out there, but that's not how you live. You have something else going on. And people gravitate to it. They do notice it. That you don't say anything bad about anybody, do you? How about this one at Hopkins? This guy working there, he goes, after 2 years, guy he was working with said, hey, you don't swear. I don't think I've ever heard you. You worked here 2 years. I don't think I've ever heard you swear. Wow. What? No, I don't. You don't have to say much. What an amazing thing it is to be forgiven. What an absolutely incredible thing to be forgiven. What an amazing gift that is, that we are forgiven by God. What a blessing it is. Look at verse 6:5. I acknowledge my sin unto you. Even I killed my friend. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, or the roots of it, as we drew it on the picture. You forgave the iniquity, my arrogance, my independence of you, my selfishness. Not only my sin, but the iniquity of my sin, the very root of it, that you have forgiven me of it. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. And please, when you sin, immediately go to God as quickly. And then also added to that, ask for God to fill you with the Spirit. And then added to that, have Bible doctrine in your mind. This is what you're doing when you come to this church. And if you're listening online, this is what you're doing. You're getting a diet of the Bible in your mind, and the Bible renews your mind. It transforms our minds. It's health to our bones. It's encouragement. It gets our life kind of normal, like the way it should be. Like, I'm not fighting with anybody. I'm not jealous. I'm at a family barbecue, and there's not one person there that I wouldn't want to be with. And if I am with them, I could be with them wisely. We are wise. We walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. I don't want to get off too much, but I want to say something about that verse, redeeming the time. Okay, it's in Ephesians 5, 14, 15, in that section, 15, 16. Ephesians, not 14, maybe it's 15. Okay, redeeming the time. Now, we all talk about time. And how do we say about time? We go, I don't have time. Oh, I would do that, but I don't have the time. Time is going fast. Where is time going? You know, wow, like, okay, very common phrase. We think about it a lot. What does this mean, the verse, redeeming the time? In short, it means here I am in time, and I have options in decisions, and I can take and make a decision. Let's say getting drunk. Getting drunk, like believers, don't do that, but then we may. But what happens to the time? If I get drunk, what happens to my life? What happens to my life if I get into a bad habit? What happens to my health? What happens to the time that I spent? So what do? I take that time that would be lost, and I buy it. Because the word redeeming means to buy. Well, how do I buy it? By my decision. I'm not getting drunk. I'm going to be spirit-filled. Because my time is valuable. When I'm spirit-filled, my time will be used in God's will. Why not live in God's will? If I learn to live in God's will, I'll be redeeming the time instead of losing the time. But let's take a man that isn't redeeming the time. He's just making decisions. He's doing what he's doing. And it's about himself. as he lives for himself and he's living his life 10 years, 20 years go by. And what happens? It may be at the end of that time, he's saying, wow, I think I lost the time. I could have used the time a different way. That's amazing. How? I redeem the time by walking carefully, it says, circumspectly. The word circumspectly is from the Greek word akros. Akros is the word we get accurate from. Akros is this, I think there's two. Akros, accurate. Accurate in English, and also you've got the word acrobat, a guy walking on a wire, acrobat. To walk accurately or carefully, like walking on glass on a beach, there's broken glass there, I am aware of it, careful you don't step on the glass. That's how you live, redeeming the time. At the end of your life, you're going to go like this, woohoo, I lived a life that had value because I wasn't wasting my life on those things that don't have godly value. Well, how does this relate to my mind? David confessed his sin when his sin was, here he is, he sins. There's a period of time, and we don't know the period. Exactly, we know the baby died. It's a nine-month-old baby. Somewhere in this period, Nathan talks to David, and David gets right with God, and he's forgiven, and he's now saying, my bones were dry, but now I have found, I am so restored, I am so encouraged, I am there. Let's read it, verse seven, you are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. Beautiful words. How you doing, David? I'm okay. Trouble in my house. I've got trouble in my house. Actually, I got a lot of trouble in my house, but I've got a hiding place. I'm restored, Psalm 51. God has created me a clean heart, a new heart. God has created me a clean heart. He has restored my spirit. Now I can preach the gospel. That's Psalm 51. And sinners will be converted to you. All because, though I have sinned, God has forgiven me. And it's over and gone. And by the way, God cannot remember it. God chooses not to know it. God doesn't relate to David based on his sin. You might say, yeah, well, it's written in the Bible. Yes, it's written in the Bible so that it's for our sake. Romans 15:4. But when God is relating to David, he's not thinking about it. It's not on God's radar because it's gone forever. Same with you. And I. It's awesome. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. Even though, Lord, I have sinned. Yes, don't bring it up. Don't bring it up. It's over and gone. I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we ate at the dinner table at 5:30 every night. 5:30 every night, my dad would come in, and he had a presence about him. My dad was like a big man, and he had a presence about him. And we were, as kids, there were six of us, and we were sensitive about, you know, is dad okay or everything good, you know? And he would come in and sit down at the dinner table, and we'd all be there, and it was good. I mean, it was light. We had a good time. We had a healthy, blessed time as a family, but not perfect. But he could guide us with his eye. You know, it didn't take much. It didn't take words. It just took a look. And you know, that eye can be characterized different ways, like a woman's eye with her husband, or a man with a young child, or a football coach, or in many, many ways in life, it's our face that can communicate. And when you are confessed up to date, or you're saying, Lord, I don't have anything to hide from you. That would be ridiculous if I was hiding from you. What a silly game when you know everything. And here I am, naked and open. You can't examine yourself, but this book examines you. Let me get that. Let me say that. Come on. That's good. I can't examine myself. I can't. I don't have that ability, but this is objectivity. This is beyond us. This is what examines you. This is that CAT scan machine or that magnetic machine at the airport. This is the thing that checks out, like, you got any metal in your body or on your body or in you. You know, this is the thing. This is what is needed. This is what does the examination. This is why we assemble together all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. This is what's needed in my life. This is what David needed Nathan for. This is why, well, also Abigail did it to David. Abigail came to David and said, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. You're more honorable than this, 1 Samuel 25. And David received that from the woman. He received it to his credit and for his deliverance and his ministry. We need each other. Don't be isolated from each other, but be close. But look at verse 9, we'll finish up. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. That piece of metal in the mouth, huge animal, 1,200 pounds. This piece of metal in the mouth, and that's how a lot of people live. They get yanked around by something small, and their whole life turns by a bit and a bridle. They get a phone call and their whole life wheels around. This huge animal was just turned around by something small. And there are many people that live like that. It's one phone call. It's one bad experience. It's a bad relationship. It's a loss of a job. It's a loss. It's a tragedy. There's something that I'm not saying it's small, but I'm saying that you need to be guided by God's eye, not by those circumstances. They can hurt you, or your personal failure that can also trouble you, as it did David. But you are to be led by something higher, greater. That's your heavenly Father who cares for you and is your guide by his word and spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we have heard your word, Psalm 32. And embraced it. Thank you. Use it, not just now, but in the future, that we'd be very quick. Keep, like our credit card, if we could pay it in 30 days, then that'd be great. Use it and pay it off. That'd be great. Some of you guys are good at that, I think. The others, we all need prayer. Long accounts with God, no. Make it fast and humble ourselves before him. Guide us with your eye, Lord. Guide us with your eye and teach us. In the local assembly, in the ministry of the word, in the spirit, we have been fed this morning. We embrace it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, one more prayer for the unbeliever or someone who'd like to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. It's between you and Jesus. This is your decision, but please come to Jesus. You must be born of the Spirit. Oh, God will save you. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean today, right now. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. And then walk with him and talk to him, pray to him. Your Heavenly Father knows the things you need. He cares for you. He will answer you. Trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.